This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to do a little study in Acts chapter 4 in thinking about some early church problems. Now the book of Acts records for us a lot of different things. It records for us how the apostles carried out Jesus' plan to take the gospel into the whole world. In fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said that the apostles would be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And we see how that happens exactly in the book. The book of Acts also teaches us about the apostle Peter and his work among the early church, and the apostle Paul and his work among the Gentiles as we get later on into the book. There's also several conversion accounts within the book of Acts that teach us how the apostles converted people from different beliefs to Christianity and how people became Christians. And we've largely used the book of Acts to teach about that. But the book of Acts also talks about the church and the opportunities that the church had to serve one another and to show love toward one another. But it also talks about some of the problems that the early church faced. In fact, there's several problems that the church faced in the book of Acts, and how the church faced those problems is very instructive for us today. And why is that? Because we know that today the church is going to have problems as well. And so as we look into the book of Acts and see various different things that we can learn, one of the things that we want to look at is early church problems and how they dealt with those problems. The problems that they dealt with serve as an example and as a pattern for us on how to deal with problems that we have today also. There are many different kinds of problems that we find in the early church. They can be roughly categorized as having an external source of the problem or an internal source of the problem. There are problems that resulted in further problems. But as the church dealt with these problems, we see how Jesus Christ wanted there to be a spirit of unity and a spirit of love among the churches. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the church here faces an external problem. And that is the problem of being told by the government authorities not to preach or to teach Jesus. And that is exactly what happens here in this chapter. And so this morning, let's take a look at the problem of the Sanhedrin Council forbidding Peter and John to preach in Jesus' name. Now, before we do that, let's talk about the background, the situation of this problem. And the title of this lesson is going to be Arrested for Preaching the Gospel. Arrested for Preaching the Resurrection. And so these types of things, we don't see them happening very much today in our world because we have religious freedom in this country. But there are other places in the world where religion is not so kindly looked upon, and people are not free to preach the gospel in other parts of the world. And so it very well could be the case that there are some people in the world today who have been arrested for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to face that, and I'm thankful for that. But we can still learn from how the apostles handled this as to how we can handle external persecutions that may come upon us. So let's look at this story in the book of Acts and let's see what we can learn from it this morning. First of all, we want to look at the situation of the arrest. Peter and John were speaking to the people at this time. And what occasion they're speaking to the people? Well, they had just healed a lame man, and he was sitting in a place that was very obvious. And they had come along and they had found him there, and he had looked up hoping for some money. And Peter said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that, but what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." and the man was made whole. And the text says that he went walking and leaping and praising God. And so he was very grateful. And all the people, it drew a great commotion. And all the people around started asking, well, what's going on here? Why is this man who was formerly lame now walking and leaping and praising God? And so that gave Peter the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So Peter and John were speaking to the people. They were making disciples, just as Jesus had told them to do in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, when he said, all authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They were being eyewitnesses, just as Jesus had told them to be in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And they were proclaiming the resurrection of the dead, very specifically here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. It says that. And so the Sadducees were greatly annoyed at them. You remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were different sects of the Jews. And the Sadducees denied the resurrection, and they denied that there were spirits, and they denied that man had an eternal soul. They just said that a person was physical in his composition, and that's it. Nothing more. He wasn't going to be resurrected from the dead one day, and he did not have an eternal soul. So the Sadducees were upset here. Not the Pharisees, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and they believed that man had an eternal soul. But the Sadducees were upset. And so, because they were envious of Jesus and his works, and they were envious of the apostles and their works, they took action. Matthew 27, verse 18, says that for envy they delivered Jesus up to be crucified. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they put them into prison until the next day. Now, Peter and John were not wanting to be arrested, but it certainly wasn't something that was unexpected to them, because Jesus had told them in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12 that the opposition would lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And so Jesus told them what to expect when they preached the gospel. And part of that was that they were going to be arrested for preaching the gospel. And so, truly, as the Apostle Paul wrote, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And that's what happened to them here. But look at the great success that they had. Even though they were persecuted, even though they were arrested for preaching the gospel, they had great success. Verse 4 says that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. When we preach the gospel, some are not going to believe. That's true. But some will believe. And that's important, because we need to know that in preaching the gospel, God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish exactly what God intends it to accomplish. And these people believed, and they became disciples. They developed faith within their life because they heard the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And so there's the situation of the arrest. But then, secondly, let's look at the steadfastness of the apostles. The steadfastness of the apostles. And we'll notice verses 5 through 12. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So here the whole council had gathered together. In Jerusalem, this would be similar to us gathering together the governor and the lieutenant governor and the state legislature and the Senate and all of those people. It would be similar to gathering them all together to hear a case. Now, we don't have that kind of system in our government today, but that just kind of gives you an idea of the magnitude of this event and how serious that these Jews took the preaching of Jesus. And so it was the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. These were the ones who gathered together in this council. And they called this council the Sanhedrin Council, which meant 70, because there were about 70 people in this council. And notice that the high priest and all of his family were there as well. And that's important because the high priest was the religious ruler, the political ruler as well of the Jewish nation at this time. And they set the apostles in the middle of the court. Now, if you can imagine this picture, imagine being surrounded by 70 people, the elders and the scribes and the rulers. And then on top of that, imagine sitting up in the front in the place of honor, the high priest, and then all of his family sitting there. Now, you're put in the middle where everybody can look down on you. And they can judge you. You see, because that's what this body was gathered together for. Now, how intimidating might that be? It was designed to be intimidating. Because the Sanhedrin Council and the high priest and the elders and the scribes and the rulers all wanted things to go their way. They didn't want people doing something against what they had ruled on. And so they wanted to intimidate, and they wanted to coerce, and they wanted to control. And that's how they did their business. And so they asked, in this very intimidating situation, "By what power or in what name did you do this?" Certainly, the implication seems to be that it wasn't by any power or any name greater than us. Look at this magnificent body, this august assembly that's gathered around you here today, and you're speaking in some other name or some other power than what we have authorized you to do? That's the intimidation factor that was thrust upon Peter and John here. But Peter had no fear. He was a courageous man, and he spoke forth, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8 says, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And so, the one who is being examined now turns into the examiner. Peter had no reason to fear this assembly of men because they were just men. He had someone greater than them on his side, and that was the Almighty God himself. Instead of allowing them to convict him of a good deed that he had done, he turns the tables on them and says, "You are guilty of crucifying Jesus." Yes, let that sink in for just a moment. Because this was the boldness and the authority of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He also preached very clearly and plainly, in spite of the fact that he had been arrested for doing so, that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he uses their own scriptures against them. Look at verse 11. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." That's a quote from Psalm 118 and verse 22, in showing that even their own scriptures, which was their law in Jerusalem that day, in Judea, it was their law, even their own scriptures convicted them of what Peter was saying. Now, what evidence did they have of wrongdoing against Peter and John? None at all. Because what had they done? They had done a good deed. They had healed a lame man. And no one could dispute that that was a good deed. It was by the power that they healed this lame man that the Sadducees took issue. And that, of course, was by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, in order for Jesus to have that kind of power through Peter to heal that lame man, he couldn't be dead, you see. He had to be alive. And thus, in the healing of the lame man himself, Jesus is proclaimed and proved to be raised from the dead. And that's Peter's exact point. And that's why he says he is the chief cornerstone, and that salvation is in no other. He is not intimidated by these religious rulers, but rather he gives them the message that they need to hear, that we must be saved in Jesus alone. He is the Savior of the body, which is the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, the apostles did not change their message because it was politically inconvenient for them to preach. To the contrary, they continued to preach the same gospel that they had always preached. The Lord does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. Jesus is the same both yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And truth is always truth. And they are not going to change the truth simply because a board of political men decide that they need to stop preaching and teaching the gospel. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so the apostles stood up and powerfully proclaimed the truth of Jesus' resurrection. But then third, we see the sentence of the Sanhedrin. Let's look at verses 13 through 22 now in Acts chapter 4. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So look at this sentence. First of all, they looked at Peter and John and noted that they were ignorant and uneducated men. And yet they spoke with power and authority here. And then they remembered these men had been with Jesus. But more importantly, Jesus was with them. And that's how they could speak in the way that they did. They were bold. They were courageous in the face of this problem. Perhaps in their mind they remembered the words of God to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous." Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. But then secondly, after they had ushered the apostles out, they conferred among themselves and they could not deny that a miracle had been done. Verse 22 tells us that the man was over 40 years old, that he had been lame from birth. Can you imagine somebody who was over 40 years old, who had been lame all that time? Everybody in Jerusalem knew that. You couldn't hide such a man from anyone. He sat there at the foot of the gates to the temple every single day asking for alms. And yet now here he is standing with the apostles, being made whole. There is evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead and that Jesus is with the apostles right now. They do not dare to deny this miracle. The text says they're afraid of the people because all the people glorified God for the wonderful miracle that had taken place. And yet they are too proud and too stubborn and too hard-hearted to admit the truth that Jesus is the Christ. They can't do that because then all of their power and all of their authority and all of their control would be taken away from them. And so what do? They charge the apostles not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. They don't want this message to spread further. Why? Because they can't control it. They were concerned not about truth, but about their own control of the situation. And that is what is sad. And how many people today reject the truth because believing the truth places them firmly out of control of other people that they think they need to have control over. What a sad circumstance that is. Peter said that they needed to listen to God's will and to obey it instead of listening to the Sanhedrin council. He said, "We cannot speak, but that which we have seen and heard, we're going to tell the truth. You may not tell the truth, but we're going to tell the truth." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And that's how we all ought to feel about God's truth. When we preach and teach the truth of God's word, it is going to have an impact in the hearts and lives of others. But the hard-hearted The proud, the arrogant, those who seek control, they're not going to be interested in the truth of the gospel because it takes away that which they are so proud of themselves. But then finally here, in verses 23 through 31, we see the supplication of the saints. Let's read these verses together. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the apostles are released, and they come back to their friends and their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they tell them what has happened. And the brothers and sisters in Christ help them then to bear this great burden that was upon Peter and John. And we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We also see that they were practicing Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. And in this circumstance, they were praying with one another and they were heeding one another in the challenges that were coming upon them, and they were asking God's help in that regard. And so the church sat down together and prayed with Peter and John here. Prayer is something that we need to bring to all of the problems that we may have in the church. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, as we deal with problems in the church, we've got to bring prayer to those problems. But they also brought Scripture to this problem. Notice that in Psalm 2, in verses 1 through 2, is quoted here in verses 25 and 26. And they see this situation as a fulfillment of that psalm, a messianic psalm that's talking about Jesus. And truly, what happened was exactly what this psalm said would happen. And so they cast themselves into the hand of God, knowing that this was determined by God to happen beforehand, and that they needed courage and that they needed strength to speak the word of God even in these difficult, very difficult situations. And so they prayed for God's help to keep preaching the gospel. And God responded to their prayers. He responded in a very physical way that day. He shook the place where they were seated. I don't know if it must have been some kind of earthquake, I presume. But nevertheless, regardless of what it was, God responded to their prayers. And notice that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke God's word boldly. You know, God will respond to us if we, by faith, obey His will and carry out His message to others. And that's one of the great lessons that we learn from this problem in the early church. We need to be steadfast like the apostles. We need to be a praying people like the Christians were in this context. We need to understand that for the good deeds that we do, that sometimes people are going to take those the wrong way and persecute us as a result of that. And we need to understand also that they may pass sentence or judgment upon us, but that ultimately Jesus is with us. So let's remember how the church and the apostles handled this problem. The situation of the arrest. Persecution comes to the godly. The steadfastness of the apostles. Truth does not change. The sentence of the Sanhedrin, and that we must put God before men. And the supplications of the saints, that prayer is our ally. And this morning, if you need to respond to the message of the gospel, it is simply this, and this is what the apostles preached, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He was crucified on the cross and buried, but that on the third day He came forth in power. He gave us a mission to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them and teaching them. And that we do this today by preaching Jesus' plan for man's salvation, of hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. And if you need to become a disciple of Jesus this morning, you can become one by doing those very things. And if you need the prayers of the church this morning, that is a powerful ally in your fight as you struggle to be a Christian each and every day. Just as the apostles asked for prayer here when they came back, and the church prayed, and God heard their prayer, and He acted. So can God hear your prayer this morning and act. And if you need those prayers, or if you need to become a child of God, we invite you to do that today while we stand and sing.